There's a book in the boathouse. I think it might still be there for sale. It's called The Insanity of God. Strange title. I remember reading that book, and there was a man that was very interested in the persecuted church, and he traveled throughout the world visiting different countries and connecting with Christians who had undergone great persecution. And he wanted a better understanding of how they got through that and how God was able to keep them and how the church was growing under those circumstances, and something he couldn't understand. And so he interviewed different ones. They told him their stories of being beaten, imprisoned, and so on, and how they were abused by the government, as we heard. And yet God was moving so tremendously among them and performing miracles. People were getting healed and raised from the dead in some cases. And so this fella, he said, you know, he said, we in America, he said, we don't have that persecution. Not like you do, not to the same extent. He said, but we don't have the miracles that you do, that you speak of. And then they stopped him. They said, what do you mean you don't have the miracles? You tell me that you can gather at any time, any place, and worship God, and the government doesn't stop you? You can own a Bible and carry that with you wherever you go. You can gather for prayer, and you can share your faith with others, and you say you don't have any miracles? All of that had been taken away from them. But the liberty that we enjoy in this country up till now, they would consider that a great miracle. And after reading that book, it just gave me a greater appreciation for what we take for granted. Mm-hmm. That there are people all over the world, the majority of Christians, no doubt, that would consider it a great miracle to enjoy the religious freedom that we take for granted. And you think about how hard it is to get people to come to church, and the meeting goes too long for them. And then you think of these persecuted Christians that have to go underground, travel for miles, worship for hours. Then you think, oh God, how blind am I? How unappreciative am I of the miracles that you bestow upon us every day, and how I need to take advantage of them while I have that opportunity. Being here this morning is a miracle, and we ought to thank God for it. Praise God. I know we do. Praise God. I wanted to get into the study. I mentioned last night that we're going to look into the Lord's Prayer. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 11. That prayer is given to us also in Matthew, and portions of it in other scriptures. But we're going to turn to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to just read that passage where the Lord teaches his disciples something about prayer. They call this the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And yet there's a verse here that the Lord would never have to pray. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those that sin against us. So I'm going to call it the Disciples' Prayer. How's that? I think the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. But no matter what you call it, let's just look at it this morning, and we'll take that first part of the chapter. And it came to pass that as he, that was Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he goes on and talks about persisting in prayer. But the thing that I'd like to talk to you about this morning is just that first verse. And his disciples came unto him, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. I wrote down some questions. Why had Jesus waited to teach his disciples about prayer? My second question is, did he wait? Or was he teaching them all along? And what may Jesus have been waiting for? And we'll try to answer some of those questions this morning. They found Jesus alone praying. And evidently, this was not the first time. It wouldn't be the last. I mentioned last night that disciples, prayer was not something that they were totally unfamiliar with as Jews. They had learned to pray since they were little boys. They prayed for their meals. They prayed when they left the house. They prayed when they came back in. They prayed when they went to synagogue. They observed the Pharisees and these religious leaders standing in the marketplaces and praying long prayers. And so they were taught how to pray. But they had never seen anyone pray like Jesus. There was something about the way Jesus spent time with his Father and the time that he put in praying that attracted them. Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. We know about prayer and we've prayed ourselves. But there's something about the way you pray that we realize there's much more to prayer than we've experienced. With the disciples, prayer was something they practiced. With Jesus, it was something he lived and breathed. There's a difference. Disciples practiced prayer. Jesus lived prayer. Prayer was a reflection of his relationship with the Father. It was how he expressed his dependence upon God. Jesus had a relationship with the Father, and it was in prayer that he expressed his need, his dependence upon his Father. To Jesus, prayer was more than just saying the right things about God, but it was knowing and living them as well. There are a number of places in the Bible where we observe Jesus praying, and on a number of these occasions, the disciples saw Jesus praying. Luke 3:21-22. It says that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, coming up out of the water, he was praying. And then the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the bodily shape as a dove. And a voice spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." There Jesus was praying, and God poured out afresh and richer and fuller anointing upon his life at that time. That's when Jesus began his ministry, as it were. And from that time on, he began to preach and teach and go about healing the sick and performing miracles. We can't fully explain what took place, but there was a greater control of the Holy Ghost, perhaps, that Jesus received or entered into at that time, and it had something to do with prayer. And then we're told that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And in Matthew 4, verse 1 and 2, it says he was fasting during that time. And usually fasting is connected with prayer in the Bible, so we can assume that he was also spending time in prayer. He was no doubt thinking about the ministry that was before him and the work that God had called him to do, and he was praying about those things, asking God to equip him. And then he was, of course, in battle with the enemy, and he was looking to God for the grace that he needed to overcome. We read yesterday in Luke chapter 5 that he often slipped away to pray. That's how the NIV puts it. That the more the crowds came, the more Jesus had to get alone to be with his Father to pray. There's so many verses, I can't have you look them all up. That's why, if you want to jot them down, I'll make a copy of these notes, and then you don't have to jot them down. I'll give them to you tonight or tomorrow, okay? Let's look at some of them, though. Mark chapter 135. Mark 135. Do we have a volunteer, Deshaun?
And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed.
Can you read the next verse, too?
And Simon and those who were with him searched for him.
Another one?
And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out."
Okay. So the disciples, they were looking for Jesus, and they found him praying very early in the morning. Perhaps they were sleeping while he was up praying. We mentioned last night how he made time for prayer. He sought opportunity to get alone. Even in the midst of all his busyness, if he had to get up early in the morning while everyone else was sleeping, if that's the only time he could be alone with his Father, he made sure he did that. How about Luke 6:12? Can you read for us? Thank you. Luke chapter 6, verse 12.
In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God.
He prayed all night. This particular occasion, Jesus prayed throughout the night. And then afterwards, do you remember what happened afterwards when he ceased praying? He chose his 12 apostles, right? From among all his followers, his disciples, he chose 12 to be with him. And minister with him. And so that was a big decision to make. Who among these people are to be my apostles? Who am I to train to carry on the work? And God made that clear to him as he prayed throughout the night, that choose Peter and Andrew and so on. All night in prayer. Sometimes churches have all night in prayer, but they don't really pray all night. They have some fun time and some game time, and then they pray, and then they watch a movie, and it's all night, but it's not exactly all night in prayer. And not everybody's ready for that, for sure. And I don't know that this was something Jesus did all the time. The man had to rest, right? But there were occasions when he spent time, long periods of time in prayer. I remember when I lived here at Pilgrim Camp, on Wednesdays was our day of prayer. Just like today at 4:15, we'll be having prayer here in this room for the staff and any guests that would like to join us. Okay, 4:15 prayer this afternoon. If you don't have other duties that you have to take care of, please be here, okay? But on Wednesdays was our day of prayer, so we'd have breakfast, and then we'd have a worship service, and then we'd stay to pray till about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I had never prayed that long in my life, and I had no idea what to do at that time. And so I prayed for everyone that I could think of, every country, you know. And I still had plenty of time when I looked at the clock. But as time went on, as we did this more and more, I began to understand that prayer isn't just talking and requests, but it's just spending time with him. It's worship. It's loving him. It's waiting upon God. It's calling upon God. But, I felt like God had to stretch me out a little bit to teach me how to spend more time in prayer with him and learn more things about prayer. And Jesus prayed all night. He was all night in prayer. In John chapter 6, verse 11, they saw him pray before he fed the 5,000. He took the bread, he gave thanks, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the multitude. Luke 9:18. What does that say?
Once Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life."
Continue.
"But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah."
Amen. Here it says, the Christ of God. Same thing. Now, I preached on this not too long ago in Ozone Park Church, and I assumed that Jesus was praying that God would reveal him to his disciples, his apostles, because he spent time in prayer. He was alone in prayer. And then when he's done praying, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And they had come to the understanding that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. In another place, Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And so, I think I'm safe in assuming that Jesus, among other things, was praying that God would bring a revelation by the Holy Spirit to his disciples, that they would really begin to understand who he was, and that their own ideas about him would sort of melt away, and the reality of Christ, who he was, and his call over their lives would be made known to them. And he said, "You didn't come to this conclusion on your own that I'm the Messiah. My Father revealed this to you from heaven." We all need that revelation. I have people that I talk to about Jesus, and they agree with everything I say. "Yes, I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he's the Son of God." But you just somehow sense the revelation has not dawned on them yet. They know it in their mind. They can say it. But when God reveals these things to us, it affects your whole life. And so Jesus prayed that for his disciples. In John and Luke chapter 9, Jesus is praying on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's Peter and there's James and John up there with him. And what happened as he was praying? Who can tell me? They noticed a change, right? Right, Janet, right. What happened? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Right, sure. Get like your mother, right? I'm calling on people and asking them questions. I thought you would be used to it, of all people, that's why. Yeah. So, yeah, as Jesus was praying, there was a transformation that took place. He began to shine brighter than the sun. And then Moses and Elijah stepped down from heaven, and they began to talk to him about his going to Calvary, his death that he would accomplish there. And so they saw that as Jesus was praying, that he was being changed, that the glory of God was shining forth from his life. In John chapter 11, Jesus says, at Lazarus' tomb, and he prayed a short prayer there. He came, found out that Lazarus was dead. I'm sure he knew that already. But Mary and Martha made sure that he knew it. He said, "Take me to the place where you laid him." So they go over to the tomb there where Lazarus's body is laid, dead for 4 days already. Jesus told them, "Didn't I tell you if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then let's read that. Can someone, okay, Lisa. This is John chapter 11, 41 and 42.
"Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hast heardest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I say it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me."
Okay. And then Jesus cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes out of the grave alive after 4 days. So Jesus, "Father, I know that you always hear me. But I said it for the people. I want you to get the glory for what is about to happen. And I want them to know this is an answer to prayer." In Mark and other places, Mark 14, 22, 23, he prays at the Last Supper. Takes the bread. He breaks it. He thanks God for it. And for the cup as well. That always impressed me because Jesus knew that this bread represented his body, the torture, the brokenness that he was to experience, the death that he would die on the cross. And yet he's thanking God that he can offer himself this way, that God has sent him into the world and made provision for our salvation through the death and resurrection of himself. And so he's thanking God for the broken bread and the wine. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they observed him praying. Something different about that prayer, wasn't it? Let's look at that. Luke 22, verse 40 through 46.
"There he told them, 'Pray that you will not give in to temptation.' He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation.'"
Amen. Thank you. Jesus was in agony praying, calling upon his Father. "If there's any other way to provide salvation, if I don't have to go to the cross and suffer the agony, not only the physical agony, but spiritually as well, Lord, let this cup pass from me then." But evidently, there was no other way. Atonement had to be made for sin. The only one that could do that was Jesus Christ, God himself. And so he prayed. He prayed 3 times, spent time calling until he broke through to peace. And then angels came and ministered to him. And then his whole attitude was different when he rose from that garden. They came to arrest him, and he protected his disciples, and he offered himself, and he just submitted himself to the will of God. In the last prayer that we read that Jesus prayed was from the cross. And there in Luke 23, 34 and 46. Let's look at that too, okay?
"Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said this, he gave up the ghost."
Amen. There were those at the foot of the cross that heard Jesus praying that. His disciples, some of them were there. John, his mother, and some of the women. And so Jesus had modeled prayer for them. Jesus had demonstrated what prayer was for them. Did he wait to teach them to pray, or was he teaching them all along? Well, he certainly was teaching them by example. There's a poem that I like very much, and it goes something like this. "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one walk with me than merely point the way. The eye is a better pupil and more ready than the ear. Good counsel is confusing, but example's always clear." And then it goes on. I can give you the reference if you want to look up the rest of that. But he talks about example. Jesus, first of all, taught them to pray by example. They saw him praying. They heard him praying. The question I have is, what did the disciples observe in Jesus' prayer life that inspired them to ask for teaching? What did they see about the way Jesus prayed that made them say, I've been taught about prayer, but Lord, you teach us to pray? What do you think are some of the things that they observed about Jesus' prayer, his prayer life?
His fellowship with the Father.
Yeah, good. That he spent time in fellowship with his Father. He seemed to love to pray, to love to get alone and be with his Father. They never experienced that exactly. Prayer was a duty. Prayer was a necessity in some ways. But to see how Jesus loved to spend time in fellowship with his Father, that impressed them. What else do you think? I have here intimacy in prayer, which would go right along with what Brother John said.
We got results.
Yeah, there's power in prayer. They made a connection between his prayer life and the power that was manifest in his life and through his life. The miracles that he performed and so on. They made this connection. There's got to be something. The Bible says that when he fasted in the wilderness, he returned in the power of the Spirit. And when he prayed at the tomb of Lazarus and then said, Lazarus, come forth, that was an answer to prayer. And so they saw that Jesus had answers, got answers to his prayers. And they were impressed with that. Anything else? I have some other thoughts, and the time is running. So, his need for prayer. They saw that Jesus, he needed to pray. As the crowds kept coming, he needed to get away and pray more. His passion in prayer. You saw that in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I'm sure that they saw it at other times. When he prayed, he put his whole heart into it. He prayed with such passion, so sincere. It wasn't just repeating words or reciting prayers, but came from his heart. His persistence in prayer. He kept praying. He wouldn't give up. Praying until he broke through. His consistency in prayer. Prayer was a regular part, the discipline in prayer. Getting up early in the morning, praying at night, every day spending time with his Father. There was a consistency and a discipline that came first. Other things were not as important. And then his transformation during prayer. There in the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw a change take place in him as he prayed. There at the baptism, Spirit descended upon him and filled him in a greater way. Praise God. And so what was Jesus waiting for? And I was gathered with the ministers. We were praying for camp, and we read this passage. And we started talking about it. And Brother Frank Costanza from Floral Park Church, he said, I wondered about this. What was Jesus waiting for? He said, I think he was waiting for them to ask. He wanted to get them to a place where they finally recognized that there's much more to prayer than what they ever knew, and that they saw something in the life and the prayer life of Jesus that they began to hunger for. I want to learn to pray like that. And when they asked, now they were ready for him to give them further teaching. And that's where we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then the question I have to leave with you is, maybe he's waiting for you to ask. Have you ever thought about that? Lord, teach me to pray. I'm a Christian. I've been praying throughout my Christian life. But is there more to prayer? Is there a deeper, a depth to prayer that I that I know nothing about? Is there an intimacy in prayer? Are there changes that you can bring about in my life through prayer? Is there greater power in prayer that I can experience as I pray for myself and others? You know, we need to think about these things. And then we need to get hungry for them. And then we need to come to him and say, Jesus, humble ourselves and say, Jesus, teach me to pray. I feel like I don't know anything about prayer when I realize what prayer could be if the Holy Spirit really taught me to pray. And so that's our challenge this week. We ought to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. And bring me into a deeper, more consistent prayer life. Lord, you're my model, you're my example. But you're more than that. You live within me, as we heard today. And you can make me a vessel through which you pray to the Father by your Spirit. And so, Lord, I need that. And I'm going to keep asking you until I enter into this life more fully. Praise God. Amen. Okay, now we need to change the order of our service. So let's stand together. Now we can stand. Okay. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Living in thee, Lord, and thou in me, constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and free, power in prayer and power with thee. Lord, make us hungry to know you better. Make us more interested in this subject of prayer. Open our eyes, open our hearts. And Lord, we do pray again today, as maybe we prayed many times before, but there's always more. Lord, teach us to pray. In the Holy Ghost, Lord, we pray that beyond the natural, we pray that somehow the Spirit of God will bring us into a life of prayer that will bring glory to God and make us fruitful and effective in our ministering to others. Commit ourselves to you for this afternoon, Lord. Help us to think about these things. Continue to speak to us and bring about the response in our hearts that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for your kind attention. Again, prayer is at 4:15. We'll see you then.